Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to begin with Hebrews 8, but then we're going to get into some more Old Testament stories. But how many remember when Paul, or they don't know if this was Paul or not, who wrote Hebrews? Nobody really knows who wrote it. But in chapter 8, he's quoting from Jeremiah about the New Testament that we have now. And he refers to the old one. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Notice there was a fault with the Old Testament. Now, how many know that if God gave the Old Testament, if he gave the Old Covenant to Israel, he knew there was a fault in it, if it had a fault. So why would he do that? He says in verse 8, "For finding fault," there it is again, "finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, did you stop and notice that? The new covenant is primarily for Israel and Judah. Now, this has led some people to say that, well, that's not the new covenant we have, because the new covenant we have, Israel and Judah, isn't even involved. And well, just for a moment, that you got to stop right there, because how many know the first people who were ever saved were Jews? In the book of Acts chapter 2, it was just Jews. And does anybody know how many years after the cross that the first Gentiles got saved? It was years. Cornelius and the Italians. Does anybody know the amount of time? It was about 3.5 years or so. And in chapter 8, Samaritans, who are half Gentile and half Jewish, or half Israelite, they were saved. But it wasn't for over three years after Jesus died that the first Gentiles were even saved. So it did go to Israel. It did go to Israel and Judah. And not only that, if you were to read all of chapter 8, he talks about Jesus being the Lord. And of course, this is talking about our new covenant. The only difference between the fact that it was a covenant for Israel and Judah, and yet we're saved as Gentiles, is because God opened the door for Gentiles to join them. So how many know we need to give God thanks for that? Give God thanks. We were allowed to come in on that covenant. That was for Israel and Judah. And if you want to get a lot of study done on this, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Study Ephesians 2, and you'll read all about that, how we were allowed to get on what Israel had. And so, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Now, verse 7 and half of verse 8 is just the writer's words, Hebrews, the man who wrote Hebrews. But after verse 8 says, "He saith, Behold, the days come," he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. He's quoting the Old Testament now. And so right in the pages of the Old Testament, God says, "I'm going to make a new one, a new covenant, a new testament," because there was a fault with it. Now, he tells you right in Jeremiah that there was a fault, because he said, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." And here's the fault. This next sentence shows it to you. "Because they continued not in my covenant." That was the fault. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't do it. How many times have you read in the Old Testament that they started worshiping idols, and then they went after the god of Baal, and God had to send armies and afflict them and get them straightened out, and they'd repent. And all of these things were indications that they couldn't continue in the covenant. And then God says, "I regarded them not. I didn't regard them. I couldn't hardly consider them my people. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." God put his laws on tables of stone in the Old Testament. But this one, he says, "I'm going to put it in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." In other words, I'll be able to regard them then. I couldn't regard them under that old covenant. They couldn't continue. They broke God's law backwards and forwards. Now, what did verse 10 say was the difference between the old and new covenant? Somebody say it out. What's the difference? Anybody say it? He would put it in their... Now, if the fault was that they couldn't continue in it, and so the difference is that instead of putting it on stone, I'm going to put it in their hearts, then putting it in people's hearts is going to somehow allow them to continue, right? If that was what the problem was. And another reason I know, by the way, this is just might be somebody out on the internet watching this that says, oh no, that's not the new covenant we have. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses these very words and says, God has written his laws on the fleshly tables of our hearts. So if the new covenant, Jeremiah, was going to be the one put on hearts for Israel and Judah, and God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts his law, I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 says it. His law in our hearts, then we're under that new covenant. And he says, I will be to them a people, God. They shall be to me a people. So there's a flaw. Now, again, think of while I'm teaching, why would God purposely give them a... He knows everything, so he knew there was a flaw in it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. So knowing in the future they're not going to be able to keep it, why did he still give it to them? Now, Paul repeats that flaw in Romans 7 and 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Don't ever say the law was bad. Well, they couldn't keep it. It must not have been good. Oh, no, the law was good. It's not the law. It was the people. Was then that which is good made death unto me? See, he's saying, did God give a good thing for the purpose of killing us? He said, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin. God had to make sure that sin would really appear as sin to people. That was one reason why he gave the law. Because if you give the law to a people that can't keep it because they have sin in them, then they're going to really realize how bad sin is. It's this sin that's stopping us from keeping the law. And that's it. God says, that's what I want you to get out of this. Sin, so that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. How evil and how bad is sin to do evil in us using a good holy thing like the law of God? How miserable can law, or rather sin, really be? I mean, can you imagine somebody, you hear of these child abductors that will lure a child with candy or a little stuffed bear. Something that a little child loves and wants. Something that's good. And then do something evil out of it. That kind of gives you a little taste of how sin used the good law to work death in us. But God knew it was going to bring something out. It would let sin really appear to be sin. In other words, people wouldn't appreciate how evil sin really was if something like this never took place. So that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. There it is. That, what I have written in bold letters, is a reason that God brought law. He wanted us to know how exceedingly sinful sin really is. For we know that the law is spiritual. Somebody say it's good. The law is good. It's spiritual. Don't ever say the law is wrong. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So you get a good spiritual law with a carnal slave under sin person, and you're going to have a clash. So the flaw was intentional to teach man. And here's the whole point when you lay it all out. We can't do anything without the help of the Spirit of God. God taught us a huge lesson with 1,500 years of Old Testament law. You need the Spirit of God. You need life. How many remember that that was the lesson God was repeating from the Garden of Eden? What was the forbidden tree called again? Tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. And what tree did God want man to eat from? Life. And so it's like the pattern's there again. He's setting it. It's like way back in Joshua's day. God sets before you this day good and evil. It says in Deuteronomy 30, I set before you good and evil. If you do the good or if you do the, you know, There's two choices here. And it's still in our lives. There's two choices we can make. And so many Christians are making the wrong choice and going to the knowledge of good and evil. They're going to do's and don'ts. They're going to commandments. When Jesus came to give us life, he says, it's the serpent's principle I'm trying to bring out here. That if all you want is the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, it's going to be because you think you don't need my life to get by. Just give you a pack of knowledge and you'll avoid the evil, and you'll do the good. That's why you want the knowledge of good and evil. So you can avoid the evil and you could do the good with your own power. But God says it doesn't work, and I'm going to prove it to you. Adam and Eve, I don't think Adam and Eve really learned the lesson. God had to still get that across. And the ingenious thing about it is just before Jesus came, God had that happen with Israel. So that when Jesus comes and he gives the Spirit and he writes in their hearts that praise God, they're going to thank him and appreciate it, and it's never going to enter their minds. Well, I could have done it on my own if he'd just give me a pack of knowledge of good and evil. But just like Eve, people are deceived today and they're still trying to live by the knowledge of good and evil. And so, like Israel was facing the giants in the land of Canaan, our own flesh is something that can be bigger than our willpower. How many know the giants were bigger than the Israelites? Physically. And this is what I want us to realize. Our flesh cannot overcome something as powerful as sin any more than those Jews, those Israelites, could overcome those giants on their own. Sin is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. We can't overcome it. But how many know that God was with Israel? They weren't on their own. God was with them. Can somebody give me a drink of water? Now, I want you to analyze these scriptures here. And we're really going to get, I'm going to get back into Noah here in a few minutes. But before I do, look in Numbers 13 and 30. Here they are at the promised land. They're right at the border. The spies go in, one from every tribe. They got 12 spies. They have 40 days to look it out, and they have to come back. They got an entire month and 10 days. Back then, the months were only 30 days, and Israel, every month was 30 days. And so 40 days is a month and 10 days. They all come back, and they bring back huge grapes. And they said, look at the grapes. It took two men to carry a clump of grapes on a staff. But there's big fruit in the land, but there's big giant there, big flesh there too. Giants were human beings, which represents big flesh. Folks, if you want to get into the kingdom place of God, you have to deal with lots of flesh. And it's going to be in your own lives. And this is why I said this is where spiritual maturity comes in. Christians that never grow never get victory over their own flesh. Their flesh runs them the rest of their lives. Something goes wrong, they get all upset. And this is something I've been noticing the last little while, how true and how important it is for Christians to know this scripture. We fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We're not against each other. How many feel like I do? I wish every Christian on earth knew that verse. It's not people that are our problems. It's the enemy. That's where we're supposed to look. But he uses our flesh. So if we could overcome this flesh, the enemy's got nothing to use. So they go and they bring back these huge grapes, giant fruit, but then they said there's giant flesh to deal with. And that's what they considered more than anything else. And they complained. And then all the people started spreading that unbelief. Just like Daniel was talking about spreading some goodness, spreading some will of God and his kids amongst other kids until they want to go to a Bible camp and it's changing lives. Evil can spread just as rapidly. Wouldn't you rather spread the good things of God than the bad things of the flesh? And so it got to the place where it says in verse 30 of Numbers 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Everybody say overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Notice that. Them and us. That's all that these doubters had in their heads, was those enemies and us. But there's something Joshua and Caleb knew was an addition to that picture of them and us. Numbers 14 and 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. That's what they did in the Bible days when they were shocked about something. Nowadays, people curse and swear. Back then, I wish people were more like they were back then. Just rip your shirt rather than that. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's like, you want to live in this wilderness? Look at how wonderful this land is. If the Lord delight in us, then he, everybody say he. He will bring us into this land and give it to us. See, that wasn't even entering the minds of these doubters. They were just thinking of them and us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. This is what we forget when we get upset. Now, I want to stop here. I was actually going to do this earlier, and I forgot. But I want everybody here to think of a big deal that you have to deal with right now. Something you might be going through. Something that is looming there. You know you have to face some big issue. And I want you to stop and think. Are you looking at it as that versus you and forgetting the Lord is with you? Huh? See, we're supposed to take these things and apply them to everyday situations. Every day. We forget the Lord's with us. How many knew it was God's will for them to go into Canaan? That was God's will. So many times the will of God is abandoned because people look at the problems they're going to face if they do the will of God versus, well, I can do without this hassle and miss out on the will of God in the meantime. I don't want to put Mickey on the spot or anything, but I just couldn't help. I was thinking about it because I knew what I was going to teach, and I sent her a note. She was wondering about the rain and that. She's not comfortable traveling in the rain. And I said this. I said, God will be with you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Take a step of faith and do it. And praise God. Aren't you glad she's here today? And look, it's sunny out. And it was pouring in Winnipeg. Hey, all you people in Winnipeg, it's sunny here. And it was pouring the rain out there. So I really believe that God will honor us if we know something is his will. And how many know, for example, just in this little example I showed, it's God's will for us to be in church. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, how many know something might come up that'll threaten that? But you know it's God's will. But it's threatened. And you know, naturally speaking, I told you last weekend I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a trial right now. Right now as I'm standing here, I'm going through one. And I'm really listening to myself this morning. I want to take this in. It's threatening what the will of God really is. So number one, if it's the will of God, and we know it is, for example, that promised land, and put anything in your situation and replace the promised land with what you know the will of God is for you. But something's threatening you because, and here's why we feel threatened, it's that and me, but we forget that is nothing to God. And God just happens to be with us. He's here. He's here right now. Let's think outside the natural. You heard about thinking outside the box? Think outside the natural. You know what supernatural means? Super means above. It's above the natural. Naturally speaking, that'd get a big problem going on here. But we're not restricted to that. There's an above the natural. There's a supernatural thing that we've got. God is here. God can intervene and change things. If something is threatening his will from being done in your life, then you need to do your part or God can't do his. See, this is the problem. And the enemy knows that. And he screams out the problem to us. He screams it. It's like giant Goliath taunting David. Taunting David. This is a lad. And the Israelites were telling David themselves, you're but a youth. And he was a champion from his youth. Not only that, he's about three times as tall as you. I mean, you're not only going to face a giant, you're facing somebody that from your age on, you're just a shepherd. But when he was your age, he started this. and now he's a man. And it just emphasizes, it's like all these angles they have at a hockey game. They show you this happened there at that score, and then over here, and they really give you what really happened. And the enemy just screams at you how bad your situation really is. And he gives you this angle, and he gives you that angle, and he does a slow motion, and it goes over in your mind, and you think, and you think, he's trying to terrify you. But don't forget, in the midst of all of that, God is with you, and you can do his will. And this is where spiritual maturity comes in. Anybody can come out of Egypt and get saved, right? And God has a whole bunch of people that came out of the Egypt of sin and are now saved. But the unfortunate thing is that so many Christians live the entire Christian life with the natural always defeating them. They know that the will of God is here, but they keep thinking like these Israelites. It's them and us. And they totally forget that there's a third one here. There's God. And he is with us, and Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if the percentage today amongst the millions of Christians is the same as it was back then, but 2/12, which is 1/6, was the only ones that believed and made it in. I want to be one of those 1/6. I want to be one of the 2/12. I don't want to be the majority, because the majority are letting circumstances dictate their lives. Even against the will of God. I and you can have faith where the rubber meets the road in everyday circumstances. In the things I asked you to think about what you're dealing with, God can give us strength to go through it. Now, if you're going to go by the natural, yeah, you're right. They are bigger than you. You can't get through this. But if you think by faith, the just shall live by faith. If you want to live and not die like that generation ended up dying in the wilderness, you want to be in a wilderness, okay, stay in the wilderness. And until every one of your carcasses drop dead, except Joshua and Caleb, I'm going to give them extra life. Isn't it something that Joshua and Caleb lived longer than all the others? Because they went in the land, and God waited for all the others to die before he let the younger ones in. You imagine going into Canaan, and there's only two of all the parents left that go in. I'd like to have been Joshua and Caleb. Everybody around me, we're going to go in though, Caleb. We're going to go in. We held on, and we're going to make it. And so let's think of that. Are we going to live our Christian lives clapping our hands in church, singing amen to the songs and the preaching, and yet when we go out in the real world, we're just like Israel, that when a crisis comes, we look at the natural and we say, I can't do the will of God? Or are we going to be by faith and believe he's with me, I'm going to go on in? I have gone out on a limb several times in my life, and I'm out on a little thin one right now, if you want to know the truth. I'm out on a thin little limb. But that's where the fruit is, out on the limb. That's where the flesh doesn't want to go, but that's where the blood. God says, you see, God is thrilled when we walk into a situation that needs his help, or we're not going to get by. I don't want to keep on inflicting this. My wife's here and family. She knows what I'm talking about. But we're getting in a situation where I can't get by. But I'm going to believe God. And I remember years ago when we were out in Nova Scotia. And we were going to build a church. And the land was all paid for. It had been paid for years by the pastor that I assisted and associated with. And they were just getting up there in years and were afraid to do it. They admitted to me, I'm going to tell you something, I got a fear of money. I just got a fear of money, fear of not having enough. And I said, look, is this the will of God for us to have a church and see more people saved? Yeah. Well, God's just going to have to step in, or else there is no God. I mean, what could be more the will of God than doing this? There just isn't a God if this isn't going to work out. So I took a step of faith and they followed it. And we did not have the money. We were going to need so much money to keep the payments of a building we hadn't even started building yet than we had. It just wasn't coming in. And I'm even surprised the credit union went for it, because we did not have it on paper. God obviously was there. We ended up getting a daycare in there that covered the whole mortgage. Our people didn't even have to give to support the building. And folks, I've seen God step in every time, every time. And to me, it's happened enough times where I shouldn't get concerned anymore. But I still have flesh. And I still have to deal with it every time it happens. Because flesh is flesh. You would think, oh, you've seen so many miracles. I mean, you shouldn't even worry by now. That's what encourages me to keep going on. But I'm preaching to myself this morning, too. That the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Get that fear out. Put it out of your mind. Stop thinking that way. No, I'm not going to become afraid. I'm going to believe that God's with me, and he's going to do what Joshua and Caleb said. He will bring us in and give it to us because it's his will. It's his will. Hallelujah. And when Israel doubted God, he said, okay, you're going to remain into the wilderness until your deaths. And until we learn to trust in God like that in all our little situations, to handle things and listen to me that we can't handle. We're doing all right when we can handle it, but when we get into situations that we can't handle, that's where the men are separated from the boys. That's where the real Christians are separated from the doubtful ones. We can't handle on our own. Then when you can trust in God like that, you are getting out of a spiritual wilderness. But until then, you're going to live in a wilderness. You're not going to have the blessings God wants you to have. He just demands you really stretch your faith if you want to be blessed. It's kingdom living. It's not true kingdom living when we're just living like somebody that doesn't even believe in God lives. Because somebody that doesn't believe in God, they don't call out to God. They don't believe he's with them and they're going to be able to do impossible things. And we act just like they do, as if there is no God. That's why I said to myself, and I said it to myself as well as I did the ministry I worked with in Nova Scotia, there is no God if he's not going to help. So what, are we going to live like there is no God? Forget about it then. Forget it. And now there's a big, huge million-dollar church building there. Praise God. And so Moses said, you're going to die now. You did something foolish. Oh, yeah. When he said they're going to die, then they did something foolish on the opposite end of the spectrum. Do you remember what they did? They felt that it was better to risk it anyway. Okay, we're going to die in this wilderness. We don't want to die in this wilderness. Let's go in and fight the giants then. And God said, don't. Don't. Now, why would he say go? God's able to give it. And then all of a sudden turn around and say, don't. Well, they missed it. And God just wasn't going to be with them. You see, when you live in disobedience, God can't bless. So that's okay. I can't bless you with the land now. They went in anyway. And look what happened. Numbers 14 and 44. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, and this isn't just mentioned for any coincidence. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. It's not a coincidence that the ark stayed behind and Moses stayed behind. The presence of the Lord is not with you when you act. You see, they were acting in flesh when they were fearing to go in. But now they were acting in flesh again when they went in. If they would have gone in by faith, that would have been a whole different story. But they were only going in because of their flesh. They didn't want to die. It wasn't in any faith. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And the Ark did not go with them. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So when God's not with you, you just can't get through. Now it's frightening to face enemies that are stronger than us. Because we've lived a life of only knowing how to deal with things in our own abilities. You know, we need to get some experiences in stretching our faith. God is able. God is able. Remind ourselves, God is able. It's his will, and I'm going to determine first what God's will is. God's will is for us to take this land. Now, what is it with you that God wants you to do? And I mean, you can think of, I can think of tons. Things are going through my mind like crazy. Sacrifice. It's God's will we sacrifice. Like, sacrificial comes in many forms. We give to the church financially. That's sacrifice. We sacrifice time for God. Some people just say, oh, I don't have the time. You got to sacrifice it. You just got to do it. We sacrifice our praise. I don't really feel like praising God right now, so it's going to be a real sacrifice if I do, and that's good. Sacrifice comes in many ways, but it's God's will to sacrifice. How many know that's his will? And yet,
the sacrifice, the part of it that makes it a sacrifice, it hurts the flesh. It really hurts. I mean, you're sacrificing. When somebody says it's not even a sacrifice, that means it doesn't bother their flesh. But how many know there's things we do for God that bothers our flesh? This is a sacrifice. You ever have a yard sale, and you go to a yard sale, and church was raising some money once for some project they were doing, and so they had a yard sale. Said, folks, sacrifice. Do some sacrificing. And they were bringing in these suits that hadn't been worn for 15 years with holes in the elbows. Now, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it, when you give a suit that's got holes in the elbows that you're never going to wear again anyway. But if you give something good, oh boy, that's a sacrifice. And so, sacrifice, folks, it hurts. But God does that. He requires of it on purpose because it's going to make you have to stretch your faith. You can't afford this, but God says, I'm going to stretch your faith. You've got to learn to depend on me. And God's word promises, I will come through. I will come through. Seeing is believing, God, and I need to see first. And God says, well, you're never going to see it. That's not faith, is it? Faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things, what? Not seen. So if you're going to wait for physical evidence, you'll never get it. And so, after dealing with things all our lives in our strength, and then we come across circumstances now that we're saved that our strength can't handle, whether you believe in God or not is going to come to the surface right there. God's with me. I can't handle it, but He can. Here goes. And you will see the glory step in with you. Oh, hallelujah. I've seen it. I've seen it time and time again. We never really live by faith that way when we're always saying, well, I can't handle it. You can get saved, go to church every week, but be spiritually in the dry old wilderness. Now look at Genesis 8 and 7. Noah sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Noah had two things that he was trying to get direction from. And remember what this whole study on Romans started with? Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. And he was the son of God with power according to the spirit. Here's the two avenues, the spirit and flesh again. And then it says, would Noah depend upon the message that the raven would relate to him, or would he get the one from the dove? We find out that he wanted to know something. That's why he sent the raven and the dove out. Does anybody remember what he wanted to know? To see if the waters were abated. It says it right at the end of verse 8. So like Noah, we Christians have two things that are going to lead our lives, and it's up to you what you're going to allow it. The raven that feeds on dead bodies stands for your flesh. The dove, like when Jesus was baptized in Jordan, it represents the spirit. And Romans teaches right through and through there are two things that will direct your life. Not talking about sinners here. It's talking about Christians. Romans 8 and 5, for they that are after, everybody say after. After the flesh. You're following what the flesh tells you to do. You're following what the flesh gives you for suggestions and recommendations. If those people that do that, they're the ones that mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, in other words, spiritual people are after the Spirit, what they're minding are the things of the Spirit. You know, how many know, you can tell what you think about the most by what you talk about the most. When you get together with some Christians, and I mean, usually going to be with Christians, you're going to talk about the Lord. But do you? Or are you talking about the weather, you're talking about this, and you're talking about that. From the abundance of the mouth, what speaks? Heart. From buns of the heart, rather, the mouth speaks. I had the words better, but it's still the same point. Whatever's in your heart, that's what you're going to talk about. You want to know where some... I had a salesman come to my door once, was selling encyclopedias, and he was smart because he knew whatever you like, you're going to talk about. And so if he could find out what I liked and then get me to talk about it, he'd get me in a good mood. And then he'd be able to easily sell me some encyclopedias, and he did. Thank God they had this... little law out in New Brunswick where you could think about it for a few days and change your mind and say, no, I don't want it, even if you sign the papers, because we said we can't afford this. So he got talking about books. I like books. I had a
nice library of all these beautiful books, and I was wanting to write books one day, and I finally got some books written, but that was years and years ago. I didn't know when I'd ever write a book. And he got talking, and it made me feel good, and he asked what I liked, and he flat out asked, what do you do for a hobby? And then, oh boy, did he ever talk about that, making me feel good. And you see, whatever you talk about the most, that's usually, and unfortunately, there's some Christians that never talk about Jesus. They never talk about God. They never, just in a casual conversation. They never talk about the Word of God. I had a guy catch me off guard once because God gave me a love for the Word years ago. And I've always had it. And I pray God keeps it in me. But this brother got up and he'd gone to Bible school with me. And he got up and introduced me. And he said, you know, Mike here, he talks about the Word so much. In fact, he says, you know, I don't know of a time I've ever had a conversation with him where he didn't talk about something in the Bible. I just loved it so much. And that's what I would talk about. So there's an example of, do you mind the things of the Spirit? Because if you do, that Word's going over in you, you will probably have faith to deal with things. But if what's coming out of your mouth is just things that sinners always talk about, you're just as interested in them as the sinners are. I mean, sinners aren't going to talk about Jesus and the Word and the Bible. Well, you're very likely thinking after the flesh. And it's going to be hard for you to have faith to live for God. And notice what it says, to be carnally minded is what? Death. If Noah would have went by the leading of that raven, when to leave the ark, to see if the waters are gone, he would have died. Because how many know the raven left, never come back? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did the dove bring back in its mouth? Olive leaf. Isn't that the symbol of peace? They even have that, the United Nations, an olive leaf branch, symbol of peace. Well, if you follow the Spirit and you're spiritually minded, you're going to have life. You're going to have peace, praise God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. When people are always thinking of fleshly things, God can't relate to that. It's like a resistance to Him. He needs our minds to be on Him. So get adjusted to talking more about the things of God. You know, I want to tell you something. Some of you get kids and you take this or leave it or whatever you want to do. When I first went to church, I was about 14 years old or so when I got back to God. And I'd just gone to church before that. I didn't want to go in Sunday school. I said, Mom, I don't want to go. I want to hear the preacher. And I think that's where the love for the Word came into me. 14 years old, I took the words of the preacher. I don't want to go downstairs. I don't want to hear those little stories. And I know they're nice and everything, but I want to hear some Bible. I don't know how I got that, but praise God, something happened to me. I don't know what it was. And the Word, I was soaking it in. And I get up and testify in church as a teenager, and it'd be exactly what the preacher was going to preach on. I was a teenager. And the Word of knowledge was happening. I didn't even know it was the Word of knowledge then. But somebody said to me, you know, when you get in your mind and you say things, that's exactly what's, you don't know naturally what he's going to preach, and you talk about it. That's the gift of the Spirit called the Word of knowledge. Saying, my land. And then when I was 17, we're casting demons out of people and praying people, miracles and healings. And as a teenager, I mean, I stand back and think of it now. But I hate talking about myself. It's not about me. How many know what I'm trying to say? Noah followed the dove. Thank God. It's like the spies of Israel and Canaan. Go spy out the land. And Noah sent these spies called a raven and a dove to spy out the land to see if he should go in or not. And Genesis 8 and 9. But the dove found no what? Rest for the sole of her foot. What's this dove represent again? The Spirit. How many want to follow what the Spirit thinks is rest? Or do you want to follow what the raven thinks is rest? If it says the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned, because the waters were on the face of the whole earth, and he put forth his hand in the ark, took her, pulled her in unto him in the ark, and the raven never came back, the raven found what it considered rest. It found rest. So how many know your flesh can be very comfortable and restful in things that the Spirit of God would never be comfortable in? I'm just not at home and comfortable with the people around me telling filthy jokes. Something in me, I thank God I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. It's disgusting. But oh, is it so good to get together with people and talk about the things of God. And but our flesh can find rest. So since the dove could find no rest, the man whose name meant rest, how many know Noah, remember, means rest? He'd follow its lead. And if the dove is not resting out there, then I'm not going to rest out there either. Raven, you could stay out there all you want, but I've got a decision to make. If I walk after you, I'm doing something that the Spirit doesn't want to do. So I'm going to go what the Spirit wants. And the reason the raven represents the flesh is because they ate dead bodies. They're carrion birds. They eat rotting flesh and so forth. And the dove wouldn't. In fact, isn't it true? The dove doesn't even have bile in its system. It does not have bile in its body. It's just that pure image, you know. So by the dove's return, or by the dove's lack of returning, Noah would know when he should leave the ark. But thank God he didn't go by what the raven indicated to him. Verse 10, he stayed yet other 7 days. What day did God rest on? Somebody say rest. Noah's name means rest. He waits 7 days. Seven is everywhere. Rest is screaming out at you from this story. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So if the dove represents the Spirit, what do you think something in the dove's mouth represents? What do you do with your mouth? You speak. And it's like there's a word from the Spirit, Noah. I've got a message for you. If you listen to the Spirit, well, I didn't hear anything the last time. The dove didn't say anything. Well, then just stay put. Don't go until you get direction. But when the Spirit has something in its mouth and it tells you something, then act on it. So in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. That represents direction from the Word of God. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. In other words, now the time is getting right, the time to go. If you would have followed the raven that never came back, you would have jumped out in the water full of dead bodies. And so when he sent the dove a second time, it had this message, it had this word, which represents the Word of God. The leaf from an olive tree also represents the anointing. How many know they get olive oil to anoint kings and anoint prophets? It's like, Noah, here's a word, an anointed word. Oh, praise God, folks. We have ears to hear, but sometimes we don't hear these words from the Spirit. The flesh is screaming out to us too much. But if you'll hear that still small voice, I don't know if all I ever heard doves do was quietly coo. Now, I've heard ravens scream, but I don't know if a dove does that. I think it just gives a jet. The still small voice will speak to you. Amidst the thunder, the earthquake, and the wind that Elijah heard, God spoke a still small voice, and Elijah caught it. And oh, folks, that dove, it might not speak loud, it might not say much, when the raven is just screaming all kinds of nonsense. But listen for the voice of the Spirit. There's a world of anointing out here, praise God, and the oil represents the Spirit's empowerment. What did I say was the lack and the problem with the Old Testament? They couldn't keep it, right? How many know God's Spirit is power? So we can get by. They couldn't deal with the giants, but Joshua and Caleb said, God's Spirit is here. We can do it. We've got power more than what our flesh knows about. And grace means divine empowerment. Everybody say it. Divine empowerment. That's grace. So there's a whole world of anointing out here, Noah. See this leaf? That's come from a tree. And there's more trees like that. There's a newness of life that God wants us to walk into. When you walk in newness of life, it's not just because, well, I'm a Christian. I don't live for the devil anymore. I get newness of life. That's not what he's talking about in Romans 6. He's talking about people who live a life where they face problems, but they trust God to do the supernatural. And you won't die if you do that. You'll live. You will succeed. You'll survive. He will do something. He'll step in. But if we never live by faith, we'll never see him step in, and we'll always be worried because our flesh needs to see first. Our flesh just needs to see first. You'll never see it. God knows when we're thinking like that, we're walking by the flesh. Sorry, I'm not going to compromise and let you see a bunch of stuff. Just encourage your flesh. You need to abandon your flesh and walk by faith if you're going to see some miracles. And people who walk after the Spirit are drawn to that life of anointing, that world that's waiting outside the other side of that ark, Noah. There's a world of olive trees out there. There's anointing. He didn't bring a raspberry. He didn't bring an acorn. He brought an olive leaf. Anointing. And you will rest where the Spirit rests. So the message, watch this in Song of Solomon 2 and 10. When I read this, I just felt so blessed because I thought of Noah and the dove. When that dove came back to Noah with an olive leaf in its mouth, it was like what Song of Solomon spoke to this woman that he loved. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love. That's what the leaf was telling Noah. My fair one, come away. Get out of the ark. You're living your Christian life in an ark. You're never taking any steps of faith. Your mouth is so full of fleshliness because your heart's so full of it. But start minding the things of the Spirit. Hear my words. Come out of that ark. Walk in supernatural risks. Take steps of faith. Stretch your belief. Praise God. Come away. The winter's past. How many know that Noah was wanting to know if the water was gone yet? Well, look at these words. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth. There's a tree coming up here now, Noah. It's time to go. The singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle. Have you ever heard a turtle make a noise? That's not the turtle you're thinking of. Does anybody know what that's saying? It's a turtle dove. It's still talking about doves. There's voices of the Spirit out there all over the place. You can hear God there. You can hear God here. But if you're going to stay cramped up in that little ark and never take a step of faith and always be concerned about the flesh, you're never going to hear these things of the Spirit. God has awesome things, but you have to stretch your faith, make your flesh hurt. It's a sacrifice in itself to come on out. Because I just told you so. He didn't have windows in the ark to look for himself. That's why he sent the raven and the dove. The window was only letting air and sunlight in the top. If you study it, the window was way up high. He didn't have windows to see for himself. In this spiritual realm, your flesh isn't going to help you see what's going on. You got to take a step of faith. Doesn't that sound like what the dove was trying to tell him? The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. Oh, and he calls her a dove. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. You're in the secret place. You're hidden. All these Christians by the hundreds of thousands and millions are still in the ark. They're still in the clefts of the rock in the secret places. They aren't coming out into a newness of life where you're living by faith. You're taking chances. Amen. You're risking things because you know God's with you. And you know it's going to be all right because this is his will and the flesh isn't going to sit still quietly while you do the will of God. It's going to scream like crazy. It's not going to, the devil's not going to sit there and walk. He's going to try to terrify you. Your flesh is naturally going to get scared anyway. And God's saying, come anyway. Stop focusing on them and you. Add me to the equation. They're not bigger than me. I will overcome them. But you've got to get your mind off of yourself. And so, face situations. And I know what it's like. And walk into it anyway, saying, well, I might as well stop serving God if I'm never going to do it. This is in his word. It's everywhere in his word. This is what goes through my mind. It's everywhere in his word. What am I even doing this for if I'm not going to take steps that that book tells me to take? Why am I even believing I'm a Christian, telling people I'm saved, if I'm not going to do what that word says and take a step of faith, and I'm not even going to believe God will step in? I'm just going to be afraid as a sinner is afraid. Why even do this? And that always pushes me to go on and prove that, hallelujah. So you're in the clefts, the rock, the secret places. Let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God says, I'm giving you my word, and I want to hear your word. Come on. And this, back to Genesis 8 and 12. He stayed yet other 7 days. What day did God rest? There's another seven. There's another rest. And sent forth the dove. Return not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass,
in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Noah removed the covering. Everybody say the covering. He said, say he took off the veil and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Notice the 601st year, first month, first day. There's a significance to that. When, which millennium are we in since Jesus was born? Which millennium? Which set of 1,000 years are we in now?
20 years.
Oh.
Millennium. Second one? How many believe we're in the second millennium? You're wrong. We're in the third one. When was the first millennium? When was the first year of the first millennium? Well, let me put it like this. Watch this. If we have a set of 10 apples in front of us, feel like you're in kindergarten? The first set is 10, right? We're going to do sets of 10. Now, the next one, the 11th, is the first set of the second 10, right? Like, you can't have zero. Well, there's no apples there. That's the first set. Well, there's nothing there if you got zero. Follow me?
Yes.
Zero is nothing. So the first set begins with one. And then when you get 1 to 10, that's the first 10. The 11th is the first set of the second 10. Right? And notice that number 1 there in 11, you've got the digit 1 on the right. That always indicates the first of the next set. Okay? Not the zero, because what does zero indicate? Nothing. Now, if a century is 100, you have 1 year and 99 more. The 11th century is the first of the second set of years. Like, I might have phrased that incorrectly. 100. Here's 100. I actually made 100 circles here in a diagram. That's 100. The first one, if that's number 100, what's this one? I'm talking just this one. What I'm beside.
101.
101, right? So by the time you get here, that's 110. So what's the next one going to be?
111.
See? And so the one, like in 2001, that's the first of the next millennium. The millennium didn't start in year 2000. The millennium started in 2001, right? Remember when 2000 came around, everybody said, we're in the new millennium. They were wrong. No. One is the beginning of the next millennium. So it wasn't until 2001 that we entered the new millennium. What's the last year of this third millennium? The last year of the millennium itself? 3,000. So if 3,000 is the last year of this millennium, 3,000 isn't the fourth millennium's beginning. 3,001 is, right?
Yeah, okay.
I said all that to say this. If Noah come out of the ark in the 601st year of his life, what century of his life did he begin?
Seven.
Woo! What's the number seven represent?
Rest.
Wow, the seventh century, the seventh day. Noah's name means seven. And if you look at it, the ark rested the seventh month on the Mount of Ararat. Everywhere, seven. The number 2000 is the last number of the century that started in 1901. 1901 started the 20th century. It started it, but the century isn't complete until you've got that full 100 at the year 2000. Similarly, the 601st year of Noah's life started his seventh century. Hallelujah. He left the sixth century of his life, and what day was man made on? The sixth day. And he entered the seventh century. It's like six is man's number, 666. But seven is God's number, 777. And you read seven everywhere. Noah's name means rest. And so everything about Noah is rest. And how many know if your flesh doesn't have to make you righteous to get to heaven? You can rest in the work of Jesus Christ. But the reason I've taught so much about how we're saved not by works, before I started teaching you what I'm starting right now, you gotta live by the power of the Spirit when you face fears. You gotta depend on a power greater than your own, that you know you can't deal with this, but you're going to go in there and somebody says, are you mad? You can't deal with it. No, I'm not mad, and no, I can't deal with it. But God can, and He's with me. You enter into a rest. Praise God. You're somebody like Noah. I'm going. You don't say you're in the kingdom if your flesh is afraid to take any steps of faith all your life. If the will of God is something you'll never do because these threats always hinder you. You're not in the kingdom. You're a Christian. You're saved. I believe you're saved. I'm not talking about who's lost here. I'm talking about going on to spiritual maturity. Amen. And the dove found rest for her feet. Noah's name means rest. The ark was said to rest on Ararat the seventh month. The dove came back. He waited 7 days. He let the dove out. It came back with a leaf. He waited 7 more days. 7, 7, 7. And then a big 7. The 7th century. Everything is rest with Noah. And let me close with this. Peter talked about Noah and he compared it with baptism. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Everybody say it. Saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Say baptism saves.
Baptism.
Brianna wants to be baptized and we got to get a time for her to be baptized. Baptism is part of salvation. There it is right there. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how many know the very next verse shows how Jesus went into the kingdom, who's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers are made subject to him. Look what happened after he resurrected. And it just mentioned the resurrection of Jesus when talking about baptism. And you know what? You keep on reading into chapter 4 because it continues. For as much then as Christ hath suffered. What's it talking about when it said Jesus already suffered for us after it mentions his resurrection? What does it refer to by his suffering? See, he's keep on reading. It's all one line. What's he talking about but his suffering? Anybody get it? For as much then as Christ hath suffered, how many know he's not suffering now? He's gone into heaven. He's not suffering now. He resurrected. So what's it mean? As Christ has suffered and doesn't suffer anymore is the implication. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Where was his suffering? That's what he suffered with, but what was his suffering? No, not quite getting it. The cross, his death. His death, right? That was his suffering, his death. So Jesus died, number one. He resurrected. He went to heaven. He's at the throne now. And he's enjoying angels under his power. He's enjoying authorities and powers all made subject to him. And then all of a sudden, like Christ suffered in the flesh, past tense, arm yourself with the same mind. How does that apply to us? How can I think like he is? He died. He died on the cross. He suffered. He resurrected and went up to that throne. He's got all these angels and powers and authorities under him. How am I expected to think like him? Because I suffered with him when I got baptized into his death. Remember, Noah was talking about getting baptized. He says you're saved. Baptism saves you. Like water saved Noah. I died with Christ. I resurrect. That's what baptism is for. And then it says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's no coincidence he threw baptism into all of that, because he's trying to tell you a message, Christian. When you get baptized into Christ, your suffering is done. It's over. You've died. You don't have to pay the death that everybody's going to have to pay. And it's a second death, and it's a long one, called the lake of fire. You already got your death in your pocket. You died with Jesus. And as he resurrected and went to that throne, and he's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the kingdom, say kingdom. Arm yourself. That means you're going to go through some battles where you need some armor. If he's telling you, you got to arm yourself with this. Here's how you arm yourself. I suffered in the flesh. I ceased from sin. Sin has no more power over me. Devil, you're not threatening me anymore. I'm walking on in because he's with me. I've got powers. I got things subject to me. I'm seated with Jesus. All because I suffered in the flesh with Jesus Christ when I got baptized into his death. And praise God, arm yourself. And when you cease from all of those works, what do you call it? Rest. Oh, is it ever a Christian rest? Too many Christians aren't at rest. Too many Christians never got the leaf out of the dove's mouth to have peace. They're scared. They're anxious. They're upset. Let this word change us. Look, if we could get this into our hearts in everyday living. We're entering kingdom. We're getting into that enthronement. And that's what the ark represented. The ark didn't go with them. Don't go. Don't go. God's not with you. You're acting in the flesh again. Yeah, but we're doing what you told us we should have done before. Yeah, but you're still doing it in the flesh. It's still not going to work. You can get scared and stay out in the flesh, or you can go on in the flesh and you're still going to get whipped. You've got to deal with it knowing God is on your side. God is on your side. God is on your side, and something's going to happen. Praise God. And oh my, I want to enter. I want to get that newness of life. Walking in newness of life, that's what that's saying. Everybody say newness of life.
Newness of life.
Is a life of relying on the Spirit to give you power in impossible situations. You're walking in newness of life when you can do that. Oh, too many Christians are in the ark. They say they spend their whole Christianity in the ark. And by the way, remember it said he removed the covering? The word covering in the Old Testament meant a veil. Rebecca saw Isaac coming. She covered herself with a veil. That's where the Bible talks about women's heads being covered and men's not. That's where the tradition of men taking his hat off in a building comes from. You don't cover your head. And so when he removed the covering from the ark, it's like the veil of the temple ripped open when Jesus died on the cross, and it opened the holiest of holies up. And he had the holiest of holies of a new world unveiled to him. And he walked out of that holy place called the ark into the holiest of holies called the new world. And wasn't that creation, quote unquote, newness of life? Wasn't that all newness of life out there? You want to stay with the stink of the zoo inside of that ark? Or go on out into newness of life. And all the veil was lifted when Jesus died, folks, because he's trying to tell us, you're risen with me now, you're resurrected with me, and you've got a whole new world to walk into. Oh, hallelujah. Let's thank God right now. Talk about thanksgiving. Let's thank him for the Spirit. Let's thank him for the strength. Thank him for the power to help us. Oh, hallelujah, God, hallelujah. I thank him. You know something else we're going to thank God? We're going to eat some turkey here in a little while. They never started eating meat till Noah's day. I thank God for Noah. I'm going to eat some turkey by grace. Praise God. And so much to be thankful for. But honest to goodness, try it. It'll scare the wits out of your flesh, I tell you that. Oh boy, it'll scare you. But that's where the miracles are. You want to see miracles? Stretch your faith or you're not going to see them. It's just the way it is. Sacrifice. Live a life of sacrificing. You know it's the will of God. Sacrifice for it. He never promised you a bed of roses. Remember that old Lynn Anderson song?
Yeah.
Man, I thought she was so pretty when I was a kid. I had a picture of Lynn Anderson. I never promised you a rose garden. I had a trumpet learning how to play trumpet, and that Lynn Anderson's picture was there. I love that picture. But I always think, I never promised you a rose garden. It's not going to be easy. But oh boy, take that step of faith, and oh, you'll know the miracles. And you know something? The miracles will make up for your fear. The miracles will make up for your nervousness. I'm telling you, it's worth it.
I'm doing a book right now on salvation, on Acts 2:38, baptism and all that. I'm doing a book on it. But after that, I want to do a book on miracles I've seen. And all the wonders and things I've seen when I've seen taken God's word and stepped out in faith. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together.